As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, as I've already touched on this morning, we're continuing this morning with our focus on care for creation. The title, if you like, is Eden Restored. Over the last month, we've been thinking about this care of creation thing quite a lot. We've thought about the way in which God entrusted humanity with the stewardship of creation and the responsibility that gives us to look after things in the created order. A few weeks ago, Richard came and encouraged us to consider the fact that the whole of creation exists in, through, and for Jesus. And that therefore our care of creation is an expression of our love and worship for Jesus. And last week, David, concentrating on climate change, showed how care of creation is a justice issue. How we address and take responsibility for actions in relation to climate change is directly related to our mission to proclaim and to be good news for the poor. So with that background, as I said, this morning we're continuing to explore this, but this time from a slightly different perspective. Eden Restored. We started perhaps right back in Eden Created at the beginning of Genesis, and now we're looking forward to the end of time, to Eden Restored. How do we think about creation care in the light of Jesus' return? What difference does what we believe about the idea of Jesus coming back have on the way in which we treat the earth? So let's have some examples, perhaps. Let's start off with some perhaps not so helpful examples. So there is a strand of thinking that goes, let's just burn through it all as quickly as possible. This line of thinking goes that the sooner we destroy creation, then that will force God's hand and Jesus will have to come back. Now, it's perhaps easy to say that sounds a bit daft and to dismiss it, but I wonder if an alien was watching from space and watching what we were actually doing, I wonder if they might actually come to the conclusion that that's what we believe. What about another example? Well, perhaps another unhelpful one, which says it doesn't matter, actually, if we burn through creation, because when Jesus returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it'll all be made right anyway. So it really doesn't matter what we do with this creation. Everything that's gone wrong with the planet will be put right. No matter what we do now. Now, on the face of it, that might sound a bit more reasonable. You see, Revelation, it does talk about there being a new heaven and a new earth. And Romans talks about creation being freed from the bondage to which it's been subjected. So perhaps you could pick out the odd verse from the Bible which would give you a little bit of rationale for that. However, it seems to me that this is also nonsense. It seems to me that it makes as much sense as saying that we might as well say it doesn't matter if we sin, if we destroy relationships with lies and gossip, if we destroy lives with injustice and oppression, because God will put it all right in the end anyway. No, don't think that one is very helpful either. What about if we take a completely different view? What if we go to completely the other end of the spectrum and we take God out of the equation altogether? What if we believe that we have to work to save the planet because there is no planet B? We become anxious that if we don't solve the challenges facing us in the environment and in creation, then it's doomed and us with it. Jesus is never going to return, so it's all up to us. Not sure that's right either. And thinking about it, what I said about the first one, I wonder if that's actually true for all those ways of looking at the world. We might say that we don't think they're right, but what do our actions tell us? What do our actions say about what we believe? It seems to me that all three of these unhelpful ways of thinking between the relationship between how we look after the planet and creation and Jesus' return can be overcome if we have a good understanding what the Bible does actually say about the end of time, about Jesus' return. So what does the Bible say? Well, firstly, in many places, and addressing that third unhelpful way of thinking, it does promise us that Jesus is coming back. Jesus talked about this on many occasions, told lots of parables which implied it. But for instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's account of the good news of Jesus, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, sat talking with his followers about what's going to happen afterwards. And he says this, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Even as lightning that is visible across the sky is visible, so it will be when the Son of Man comes in glory." That's just one example of Jesus talking about it. Paul, the apostle, the letter writer, talks about it in many of his letters. Just one example from his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. He writes this. He's talking to a church that is grieving because people have started dying. They thought Jesus was going to come back before people started dying. And people have started dying, Christians. And they're like, "Well, we thought Jesus was coming back." And he says, "No, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to return. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. It's going to be longer than we thought, but Jesus is coming back." And then Revelation talks about this. In fact, Revelation talks about very little else. I did start looking for examples from Revelation. I thought I might as well just end up reading the whole book. So I thought, maybe not. A little bit of homework for you. But that last book of the Bible is all about what is going to happen when Jesus returns. So the biblical witness is that Jesus is going to return to earth. And at that point, we will see God and creation reconciled. Creation reconciled to itself. Creation, including humanity, reconciled to God. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, where the pain and sorrows of the old heaven and the earth will be no more. We can trust God for the future. We don't need to be anxious or to despair, but we do need to be ready. We do need to be ready. And that's the second thing I wanted to emphasize this morning. We've already started thinking about it a little bit with the Cat in the Hat. Are we ready for the return? Now, the reading we had that Tommy brought us from Luke's Gospel has, I believe, at its core, a call to live now in the light of the end. To live our lives now and the decisions we make now in the light of the end of that life, whether it's our earthly death or whether it's the return of Christ. In this case, it was all about what the person valued and how they used their wealth. Were they going to store it up in bigger and bigger barns for themselves? Or were they going to use it for the kingdom and store up goods, wealth for themselves in heaven? But the whole of this chapter of Luke, it seems to me, has this theme. Again, a little bit more homework for you if you want to go home and read Luke 12. Just pick out the number of times where this underlying theme of Jesus' return is evident. You see, the chapter begins with Jesus teaching about the judgment that everyone will face at the end of time and the importance of living lives now of authentic loyalty to Jesus in the light of that end. And from the story that we've read this morning, it goes on to reassure us not to be anxious. It encourages us to look to nature, to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and the way God looks after them, and to trust God to look after us because God cares for us. And then we get two or three different household scenes. One about a house owner. If he'd known what time the burglar was coming, he would have been ready. And another one's about servants. If they'd known what time their master was going to return, they would have been ready. There would have been different outcomes for servants who had continued diligently doing their duties and those who had grown lazy and complacent and even started beating their fellow servants. All of these have, I believe, at their foundation a teaching that Jesus is going to return and that how we live now matters. We are to be ready. And that isn't to send us on our guilt trip because we know we get stuff wrong and Jesus died on the cross. We're going to come to communion and remember Jesus' body broken and blood shed so that we could be forgiven. This is not to send us into a pit of guilt or shame. When we get stuff wrong and we sin, which we do, we can come to God and in grace receive forgiveness. And at the judgment, we will be in Christ and in his righteousness. But there is a reality that we will face it, and there will be an accounting. And part of being ready is taking seriously the call to live by kingdom values as we wait for the King to come and make them eternal. In that reading from Revelation, we heard that the leaves of the trees are here for the healing of the nations. So as we wait for that healing to be seen in all its fullness, for that fruitfulness from those trees that grow by the river of the water of life, we work now to bring that healing and that fruitfulness to creation and to lives and to nations. Now, we've been going on about this for a month now. I have a confession to make, brothers and sisters. I have not changed a single thing in my life as a result of this sermon series. Not a single thing. I've heard all the sermons, actually even the ones I haven't been here for. I've caught up on the video. I have heard most of this before, either in church. We did a creation care thing last Lent, didn't we? Was it the Lent before? I've lost track completely of what year we're in. And when we did that, I thought, you know what, I'm going to have a go at these bamboo toothbrushes and these toothpaste tablets, reduce my plastic usage. Eventually managed to do that. It took me two goes because I gave up, but then I got back into it. And then the other thing I thought was, right, okay, there was a big thing about reducing the amount of water we use. So I thought, right, okay, Lent challenge. Only have 5-minute showers. I'll set a 5-minute timer on my phone and I only have a shower for 5 minutes. It is possible, but, oh, really? So I did that for Lent. I'm not doing that anymore. And actually, I think we have to put our hands up. As all saints, for those of us who have been here a while, we do have a bit of a pattern of this. We've got our eco-church thing going at the moment. I'm really grateful to Lynn and the team for encouraging us to do that, looking after our churchyard and taking account of what we're doing environmentally. But as part of the prep for that, I went back through some of the files, and I think it was around, it might have been 2000, it might be 2010, I can't actually remember. There was a thing called the All Saints Green Team. I don't know if those of you, some of you here, remember that. And a whole load of these initiatives we were talking about then as well. And we all got excited. Well, I wasn't here. Got kind of, oh yeah, we'll do that. And then it kind of goes off a little bit. And then you have a, oh yeah, we'll do something. And then it goes off a little bit. That's okay. It's okay. I'm not here to beat people up. It's just to be real about this. Actually, these are ingrained habits. And they're hard to change. And we might feel like we're doing quite a lot. We're not quite sure what else we can do. We don't know where to start. And absolutely, it applies to me. I'm not standing up here kind of saying this is how to be perfect. But I'm going to put a slide up. And hopefully, you'll all have had an envelope and a piece of paper as you came in. And I wonder, is there an idea that's been kind of nagging at you as we've been through this series. Those of you at home, perhaps you're going to have to write this in your diary. Those of you outside, if you're lucky, someone, Nigel, will bring you some paper and some envelopes. And these are just ideas that have come up in the various sermons that we've had as we've kind of been doing practical application, switching to a green energy supplier, giving to an organisation like Tear Fund that works in this area around the world, bamboo toothbrushes, buying unpackaged veg locally, reducing the carbon footprint, reducing the amount of meat or dairy eaten, volunteering at an animal care charity, not updating your phone, leaving another year, reducing electrical waste, maybe even getting a fair phone, which is all kind of fair traded and fairly sourced components. Might be one of these, might be something else. But what I'd like you to do is choose one. Choose something to do. And write it on the bit of paper and put it in the envelope and write your address on the envelope and put it in the collection plate on the way out. And in 6 months, I will post it to you. What you do with that is between you and God. But it's just a little way of just giving you a little bit of accountability. And it's to yourself. I'm not going to open them and read them. It's accountability to yourself and to God of something you're going to do. In a moment, we're going to have some more worship. You might want to take an opportunity to think and write during that. You might want to do it during communion. If you're at home, you might just want to flick 6 months forward in your diary and write something in there to remind yourself. You see, God has entrusted the stewardship of creation to us. Creation is by, through, and for Jesus. In caring for creation, we are being good news for the poor, and Jesus is going to return and hold us to account for our care of creation. So, what are we going to do next?